want to begin this morning by expressing my appreciation for the fact that you are here. You are indeed a welcome guest if you are visiting with us today, and we do have a number of visitors in our midst. We also have some of our members who have been out, who have returned, either if it were for sickness, they have become sufficiently healthy to be with us. Some who have been on the road as the summer months have progressed, so we have a good number today. We're grateful for that. This morning in my lesson, I'm going to be discussing the subject of commitment, specifically the commitment of a disciple, and we'll begin in just a few moments of Mark chapter 4, so you might want to be turning in your New Testaments there. I want to start off simply by giving an illustration. Commitment is needed in all aspects of our lives. It is one of the preeminent reasons for success in various areas, whether it be in business or various aspects of our social and secular lives. But commitment is extremely important with regard to our religious life, our standing before God, our service to the Master. It all revolves around a willingness to do whatever is necessary to be acceptable to Him. And one of the areas, and it is not necessarily one of the most important, though I am not going to by any means seek to de-emphasize the importance of it, but one of the areas where some individuals struggle with regard to commitment is in the area of attendance to the worship services of the local church. And I have illustrated the idea or concept of commitment with regard to individuals who have struggled about that in the following way. And they talk to me about the fact that they come when they can, but there are times when something might preclude their coming. I raise the question, when do you make the decision that you're going to come to a service? I'll just give myself as an example. I apologize in the Bible class this morning about the fact that I have a cough today. I think I might have a bronchitis or the cold kind of has gone down to my chest and is persisting a little bit. So the last couple of evenings, I haven't rested well. It's kind of hard to sleep when you wake yourself up through the night with coughing. And so, as is the case when an individual has trouble sleeping, when the time comes to get up in the morning, sometimes it's kind of difficult to do something. It may be that you're not feeling well. It may be that you have a headache. You're a bit sick. And some individuals in situations like that, when it's the Lord's day and they wake up, they have to make a determination, am I going to services or not this morning? I don't feel very well. It's difficult for me to get up. Am I going to go? And individuals who seek to make that decision at that time often will decide, well, I'm sick enough. I don't feel very good, that I think I'll stay home. But for a child of God who is seeking to serve the Master acceptably, I think there's a principle here that we could use, again, as illustration for our lesson, where the commitment has already been made. And so, in my case, and I understand I'm the preacher, so I'm supposed to be here because if I'm not up here, last minute, someone's going to have to scramble. But the fact is that as children of God, we have already made that commitment with regard to our service to the Master in the area of attendance. If someone happens to come by our home on Wednesday evening at about 7 o'clock, we're going to say, appreciate you coming by, but we're going to Bible class because we made that commitment way back when. We don't have to make that decision as to whether or not we're going to go because someone came. We're not going to have to make that decision as to whether we're going to go because we didn't sleep well the night before. We're not going to have to make that decision because family has come in, because we've already made that commitment. And so the decision has already been made. And my belief is, and that in other areas of your life, that if you have already made the determination as to what you're going to do, the extent of your commitment, then when the temptations arise where you might not persist, then you will be able to overcome those things. And we're going to talk a little bit about the nature of that commitment and the extent of the commitment in our lesson this morning. So with those introductory remarks aside, I want to read to you both the parable of the sower as well as the explanation. Mark is a very concise gospel, and so he, as he writes and relates the parable of the sower here, does so in a concise manner, and I trust that it will not be too burdensome as we read these passages, the first beginning in verse 3 of Mark chapter 4. On this occasion, our Lord is speaking from a boat because the multitudes are so great on the land. And as he began to speak to them, he taught them in parables. And this is the parable that he wrote, that he spoke to them. In verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, that some feed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to him, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's the parable. And it's interesting that the disciples did not have a full understanding of what he desired to teach them. So he gave an explanation of the parable beginning in verse 14. The sower sows the word. And then he gives the four soils that were mentioned in the parable. The wayside, the stony ground, that which fell among thorns, and the good soil in verses 15 through 20. Now, just very quickly, that which was sowed on the wayside in verse 15, we are told that those are those who, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So these are individuals who are unresponsive to the gospel. Do not respond at all. So the seed that is sown is immediately taken away. In verse 20 of the text, concerning the seed that is sown upon good soil, we are told these are sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Now, we're going to say positively as we begin our lesson that these are individuals who are committed. And the commitment is obvious in the results. As they hear the word, they receive that word, and they bear fruit to various degrees. But I want to read verses 16 through 19 concerning the two other types of soil. I want you to note the lack of commitment that is present in both of these situations. First of all, in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, verse 18, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, the impediments are different in verse 16 and 17 than they are in verses 18 and 19. In verses 16 and 17, there are references to tribulation and trial. In 18 and 19, these are the temptations of the world. But in both cases, you have someone who has received the word. They have become responsive to the gospel of Christ. But because they have not added to their faith virtue, this moral courage to stand upon their convictions, when something comes along, the commitment falters. The commitment is not significant enough to cause them to stand and to remain steadfast to God. And as a result, as stated in verse 19 of the text, it is that they immediately, verse 17 of the text, immediately they stumble because they have no rooting of themselves. So I want to talk a little bit about the idea of commitment. There are a number of passages which emphasize the importance of such commitment for those who are disciples of Christ. The first few are going to be taken from the book of Luke in the 14th chapter, if you would like to turn there. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a definition of the term disciple. And there is, if you were to simply take the etymology of the word, the literal definition, it is simply one who learns. A disciple is a pupil. If you have a teacher, and we do indeed have a teacher who is Jesus Christ, we are disciples of his if we learn what he has to say, the philosophy that he has to deliver to us. But in reality, as you look in the example of disciples, especially as they were understood in the time of Jesus, there was a greater commitment than simply learning. If you were a disciple of a particular rabbi, for example, or in the Greek culture, if you were a student or a disciple of a particular philosopher, you embrace their teaching and apply their teachings in every aspect of your life. In fact, you live your life in accord with the instruction that is given. And when we're talking about the concept of discipleship, it is more than simply an intellectual garnering of information. There is a commitment that is found there. You can be a learner, a pupil. You can learn things about Christ, learn things about his teaching, without being a disciple of his, without being one who commits himself to that philosophy that Jesus established. Now, Again, I'm using somewhat the language of the world. When we talk about philosophy, we recognize that the teaching of Jesus is far more than mere philosophy. Philosophy primarily is the realm of man, when men come up with their views of life and why we are here. We have what we refer to as truth, which emanates from God. And Jesus, as being God's Son and the Word of God, as indicated in John chapter 1, His will for us is far more than mere philosophy. It is God's will for man. It is the true way that we are to follow. There is a way which seems right to a man. The end thereof is the way of death. The writer of the book of Proverbs tells us. Jeremiah, as a prophet, said it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. In fact, men are led away by philosophy. But if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, if we indeed commit ourselves to embrace His teaching and what He requires of us, His will for us as we live on this earth, and we are guaranteed, we are assured that we will find what we're looking for in the end, and that is eternity and a home with God. But there is, again, commitment that is required. If we are to be Jesus' disciple, there is much that He, as our teacher, as our master, requires of us. And in fact, in Luke chapter 14, that is the preeminent lesson or the intent that is given in that text. I want to read, beginning with verses 26 and 27, what Jesus had to say concerning those who would be His followers, those who would be His disciples. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's a very strong statement, is it not? And again, we do want to recognize that what he says here in this text is not intended, and Jesus very clearly in other places teaches the necessity of loving your wife, of loving your children, of loving and indeed taking care of your father and your mother. So he's not saying that literally it's necessary that we engender feelings of hatred in our heart. It has reference to the idea of priority, that if it comes down to it, Christ is first in our lives. He requires that allegiance. He requires that degree of commitment to where if a choice has to be made between me and my wife, or excuse me, Christ and my wife, then Christ is going to be the choice that I will make. If a decision has to be made between Christ and my children, then Christ is the choice that I will make. And the same thing with my mother and father. You think, well, boy, that's just a real strong statement, and almost to some it would seem to be unfair. The wonderful thing about this is if we make our commitment to Christ first, then the relationships we sustain with our wives and husbands, with our children and with our parents and with others in the world become so much better as a result of the teaching, the philosophy that he establishes, His will for us. And so it's not an onerous thing at all. In fact, Jesus said, "My burden is light and easy." And the fact is, if we live for Him and we dedicate ourselves wholly for Him, we will be living the best life that we can live upon the earth. And yet, it is a great commitment. It is something that is required. No longer do we live for self. No longer do we live for our family. No longer do we live for our wife or our husband. But now, if we are a disciple of Him, we must live for Him first. And that's the point. And you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you give your allegiance completely and fully to Him. It is referred to in verse 27 of the text as the bearing of a cross. This is a burden. It is an obligation that is required of Jesus. But it is something you must do. Now brethren, I don't know how to put this more plainly. The religious world doesn't get this. The denominational concept of Christian faith is nowhere near what is found here in Luke chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27. The idea or concept of guiding your life, the guiding principle of your life being exclusively the will of Jesus Christ, of making such sacrifice, of having Christ as the head of your life in everything without compromise always, is something that the world, though they may give lip service to the idea, never embraces. The fact is that many of us who are Christians have not sufficiently embraced the concept either. We talked at the beginning of our lesson about the idea of attendance. And it is a shame that it is the case, but in every congregation of Christians, there are some who are somewhat neglectful when it comes to the area of attendance to the worship services and the Bible classes. Why is that? Well, it's a lack of commitment to discipleship. Same thing is true with regard to Bible study. The same thing is true with regard to living lives of morality and active lives of Christian service. The same thing is true with regard to the prayer life that we exhibit before God, the worship that we offer up to Him, the studiousness and diligence in studying God's Word that might not be present among us. It all comes back to this concept of commitment. We're called to persevere. We're called to be steadfast. We're called to be patient. But it first requires that commitment on our part, that initial decision that we are going to be His and His alone for these things to follow. And while it is a fact of life, and interestingly, a fact of life that is acknowledged in God's Word, hence the need for such admonitions and instructions, the fact is that if every Christian had that degree of commitment that is referred to here in the text, we wouldn't have to preach lessons on attendance or on Bible study or on evangelism, because everyone would be doing everything that they could in that realm, everything within their possibility. There would be no need for continual exhortations to be zealous and to build one another up and edify, because every individual would be doing their part. And yet those things are necessary and often necessary. And the reason for it is because of a lack of commitment. And that's why the parable of the sower exists. And why He said there are some who bear fruit, but there are others who something comes in the way of their commitment to Christ. And because that commitment is lacking, they falter. But understand this, you cannot truly be a disciple of His. And this has to do with salvation. It has to do with standing before God. You cannot be His disciple. He says it twice. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple unless that commitment is complete. And so you have to understand that. And again, there are a number of exhortations. It's not simply in this one passage, but I do want to continue on. And I want to note verses 28 through 30 of Luke chapter 14 as He gives an example. The example on this occasion is that of a builder. He says in verse 28, "Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" A few months ago, I used this passage, and by way of illustration, I mentioned a house that was being built outside of the city of Odessa, Texas. And as our congregation, as I was growing up, actually was outside the city limits, we drove by two or three times a week, that house that was being built on the side of the road back and forth. And the interesting thing to me is that it was never completed. The individual who was building it, I don't know why. It may be that because he just decided he was going to build a little at a time as he got money. But literally the entirety of the time that I, the entirety of the time that I lived in Odessa and went by there every week as we went out of town, never did see the completion of that. It always remained half done. In fact, not even sufficiently done to be inhabitable. And here's an indication of an individual who said, "I'm going to build it," but he didn't count the cost. And he didn't have the resources or the wherewithal to finish that building, and it was an exercise in futility. Brethren, I am desirous that all men come to a knowledge of truth and to their salvation. But I don't want any individual to come to Christ unless he has the commitment to see it through. It's not going to do him any good. And in fact, it can be destructive. Because if an individual is one who comes to faith, but afterwards, because of a lack of commitment, rejects that faith, then the latter end, we are told, is worse than the beginning. It can be with regard to his state of apostasy. So what I'm desirous of is an individual be as a builder, one who determines to come to Christ, that he first counts the cost, to determine before you make that commitment. Now, this is not to scare anywhere or discourage anyone from making the commitment, but it certainly is to say that that is what it is. And you have to recognize that that is what it is. When we say we want you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized to wash away your sins and begin to walk a Christian life, that we're talking about a lifetime commitment to where everything is changed. It's not the way it was. It cannot be the way it was before, because if that is the case, you've not accomplished anything. Now, your service is to Him and to Him alone. And so, be as the builder who first determines, before he ever starts building, whether or not he will be able to finish it, so that you will not be mocked, so that you will not fall short in the efforts that you make. People mocking him, saying, "This man began to build and he was unable to finish his work." We want to be those who are steadfast to the end. Another illustration that is given just in that same context, in fact, the very next verse, is that of a king who goes forth to war. Notice verses 31 through 33 of the text. Luke chapter 14, verse 31 through 33. He says, "What king going to make war against another king?" Now you think about that a little bit, because we're talking not only about the lives of the soldiers that are fighting the battle, but also the possessions and the legacy of the king, the kingdom that he is putting at risk by going to war. What king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Now you think about that. If there is an army that is coming to you with 20,000 men and you only have 10,000 men, what are you going to do before you go out to meet him in battle? You're going to have to determine whether or not you can defeat him. Whether it is a lost cause, if there is any kind of advantage that you might have as a result of land or as a result of some edifice that has been built, so that you will be able to withstand this great onslaught of the 20,000. And if you determine that that will not work, then what does the king do? Verse 32, he, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. A determination has to be made. A choice has to be made. A decision has to be made as to whether or not this can indeed be accomplished. And as he gives the application of these two instances of the builder and the king, he says in verse 33, "Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has." And look, same phrase is used as we saw earlier in the text. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Rather, just again, it's a little bit simplistic, and it's pressing the obvious. But discipleship is necessary for salvation. We all understand that, don't we? You have to be a learner of Christ to go to heaven. That's characteristic. It's a synonym to the idea of being a Christian or being a child of God. The term disciple is one that's used interchangeably in that sense. Only those who are His disciples are going to heaven, and if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. And so when he says this commitment is necessary for us to be His disciple, what is being said here is this commitment, this degree of commitment is necessary for you to go to heaven. You can't be a half-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. You can't merely be a learner of His. It's not enough that you go through the intellectual process of reading and gaining the knowledge. There has to be the commitment to the way, the truth, and the life. And one who's not willing to make that commitment cannot be His disciple. They will not go to heaven. There's one other text that I want to make note of, or two others, actually. One is in Luke chapter 9, and this is the one that I commonly use talking to an individual who is considering becoming a child of God. I like the idea of the plow. And in beginning in verse 57, you'll note the words of our Lord. It said, "It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go.'" These are individuals here who, in their minds, were making this commitment. And this is kind of an interesting thing, because in this particular instance, Jesus almost seems to be discouraging them. Now, that's not the case. He's not trying to discourage them. He's trying to get them to recognize what it was He required. But we must do the same. I mean, so often individuals will come forward and they'll express their desire to become obedient to the gospel, and we're so happy and excited about the fact that they're desirous of becoming obedient, we perhaps do not tell them, "Wait a second. First, count the cost. Wait a second. First, determine whether or not you are willing to commit yourself to go beyond this first step and to take all of the steps that will follow. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So someone says, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And so Jesus said to him, well, wait a second. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You tell me that you're going to follow me wherever I go? Well, where I go, there's no place to lay your head. Are you willing to go there? That's the question he's asking. Is the commitment sufficient? He said to another, follow me. But this man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, that seems like a legitimate question, but his answer was, or legitimate desire, he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach. Level of commitment. This person didn't have it. He didn't understand what Jesus was requiring. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no. No. And notice the words, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now the individuals that are mentioned in Mark the 4th chapter, in the parable of the sower, are individuals who have done just that. They have put their hand to the plow and then they look back. This is an idea of commitment. So you have the farmer who's in the field, and that field is big and that field is unplowed. And the farmer is there and he makes this decision. Okay, Bessie, the mule, I've got a hold of it, let's go. And the idea is you start and you don't finish until the field is plowed. And we understand the necessity of that. What he's talking about, brethren, is hard work there. That's the idea. This is not something that is easy. It is not something that that one who is merely in it for the fun of it is going to last. One who's in it because it's fashionable. One who's in it because someone else is in it. And all of those actually are reasons why individuals have become obedient to the gospel. Because my mom and dad are Christians. Because the other kids are being baptized. Because I kind of like the idea. Or I enjoy the people at the church. Or look at all of the activities that they offer. No, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're talking about work that is to be done. We're talking about a burden that is to be born. We're talking about responsibilities and obligations. We're talking about an entire life that once you put your hand to the plow will be spent in service to the Master. No end to it. The field is never plowed. There is still work to do. And we are to continue in that work while it is today, while it is possible for us to work. And no one who has begun that and falters is fit for the kingdom of God. Unless you bear the burden and you bear it into the end, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is it beginning to sink in the nature, the degree of that commitment? How it is that when individuals vacillate somewhat with regard to their attendance, how it is that when it's just too much for them to be required to study God's Word or to prepare for their Bible classes or to find a church when they're visiting on vacation or whether it be the embarrassment that you might feel when it becomes necessary that you defend yourself and make an apology for the faith that is yours or to share the gospel with others. You can't do that. You can't be required of it. The commitment is too great. Well, if that's the view that you have of it all, then you are not fit to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The final point that I want to make along these lines is the concept of a bondservant or a slave. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 describes himself in that way. He asks the question, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, his life that he lived was a wonderful example. In fact, we're going to use him by way of conclusion. But the Apostle Paul showed how great his commitment was. Through all of the suffering, the persecution, the false accusations raised, the hardships that are in his life, he persisted in his service to the Master because he wasn't in it to please anybody but God. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, a true disciple. And as such, he described himself as a bondservant. And the word doulos, that is translated bondservant in this text, has reference, in fact, to a slave, one who has been bought with a price. And the Apostle Paul recognized that it is not his will, but it's his Lord's will that determines the life that he lived. And in fact, in chapter 2 and verse 20, here is the consequence of this concept of being a bondservant or a disciple. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul understood it. And the amazing thing is it is so evident in the life that he lived. Just consider who he was and who he became. The one who referred to himself as chief among sinners. The one who referred to himself as an insolent man. One who thought it something he must do to persecute the way. Became an apostle of Jesus Christ. An ambassador of the way that he once persecuted. Who lived the life that he lived. That of a missionary. Going from one place to another. Fleeing often towns that rejected the gospel of Christ with only his life intact, often suffering shipwreck and beatings and stonings as a result of his faith. But he did it all. And in fact said that those things that were before, he counted as refuse that he might gain Christ. Now that's diligence. That's commitment. But that commitment that was required of the Apostle Paul, and in fact was characteristic of his life, is one that is required of each and every one of us. Brethren, I'm not saying that all of us, in order to be considered faithful, have to have the exact same life that Paul did. We are fortunate, to a very great extent, the life that we live here in America, because many of the things that he suffered, we won't suffer. While we might have names called the sticks and stones that broke his bones, we may be spared. The fact is, each and every one of us must have that same willingness that the Apostle Paul exhibited to give up everything for Christ in order for us to be his disciple. Now, I said at the beginning of our time together, we would use Paul as an example, and we'd be through conclusion or by conclusion, we bring for your consideration the text of 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we consider his life and what he did at the end of that life, as he gave his benediction or his valedictory speech concerning the life that he had lived. He said in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 to his son in the faith, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's such a wonderful expression. I love that passage. I end just about every gospel meeting that I preach with that passage right there. I want everyone to understand that yes, we have a burden that we must bear because we are children of God. There is a commitment that needs to be present. And without that commitment, we cannot be the disciples of Christ. But brethren, understand this. If we bear that burden, if we make that commitment, there is a promise that is given to each and every one of us. If we fight the good fight of faith, if we finish the race, if we keep the faith, that same crown of righteousness that belonged to the Apostle Paul because of his commitment will be ours as well. And so I leave you from the text in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where Christians during a time of tribulation and persecution were given the promise, do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, he says, and I will give you the crown of life. Brethren, that is a wonderful promise that is given not only to those disciples, but to all who love the Lord. But the faithfulness is necessary. The commitment must be there. And it is not a small commitment, and it is not a simple commitment. Again, we say the burden of our Lord is light, but the reason why that burden is light, because of the great weight of glory that is ours by comparison if we live our life for Christ. He gives us the wherewithal. He gives us the promise of His help. But because of all of those things, He requires of us to be His and to be His alone. The commitment must be total, and only then can you truly be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, I ask that you consider carefully those thoughts as we draw our invitation or our lesson to a close and offer an invitation. Don't know the heart of any who are here this morning. It may be that you are not yet a child of God. But there may be something that touched you about this lesson where you understand your need to commit yourself to Jesus. That commitment must be made. We hope and pray that there will be one who will come forward today to respond to the gospel. It is our prayer that one or more than one will come forward for the purpose of expressing to those who are assembled here that they have repented and turned away from the sins that they've committed and their belief and their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that they will come forward for the express purpose of submitting to the will of God by being baptized to have their sins washed away so that they can begin that Christian walk. But understand this, it is a beginning. And it is only a step. And it is necessitated that you not only begin your life as a Christian, but that you persist and maintain that steadfast walk until the end. And if you do not do so, then that crown of glory that was given to the Apostle Paul will not be yours. You have to make a commitment. It is an all-encompassing commitment. We would not serve you well if we did not emphasize the importance of counting the cost before taking the step. And so consider those things. And if it is indeed your desire to begin that walk today, then we offer that invitation to you. It may be that there is another in this audience, one who is a child of God who has been neglectful, who has faltered. Understand, you cannot be Christ's disciple unless your commitment is complete. And if you need to rededicate your life and service, it's not necessarily that you need to come forward and do that. It may be something you can do in your closet. But certainly if you desire our help, then we will pray for you. And we will encourage you as best we can. But if there is a sentiment that needs to be made known by any who are here today, we're going to offer an invitation at this time. And we ask that you come forward while together we stand and while we sing.